I love having to compete with Addie. It's so fun. That whole back of the church just lights up. she's quite a remarkable child. So our second reading day in Psalm 118, there's kind of this ritual of celebration of coming in the little gate, the gate where unexpected things happen, the gate of righteousness. And this idea of coming on a colt, and this idea of the palm branches being laid down, and certainly the people in Jerusalem in about the year 2630 knew of the psalm. And as Jesus kind of laid the groundwork for his entrance into Jerusalem, coming in from the Mount of Olives and coming through this gate, there was this lovely tradition of hope within the community, and Jesus is the realization of that hope. And so we pick up our reading this day of Jesus' entrance in Luke 19, verses 28-40. And we're told that Jesus went on ahead and went up to Jerusalem. So this is right after the time of being at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And so he went on up to Jerusalem. And when he had came near to Bethany, at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead of him, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed, and they found the colt as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying it, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' And then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And he rode along, and people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And now he was approaching the path from the Mount of Olives. And the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, and all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on earth in the highest heaven.'" And glory in the highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, your disciples must stop." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out." Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. So, whenever you have a big public function, there's a lot of energy that goes into crowd control. You know, and you do things like you get your police officers to work a little overtime. And sometimes, if there's a big enough thing going on, you import officers from other places. You know, so if Seattle's going to have some kind of a big demonstration or a big fall-all, then oftentimes police officers from Tacoma and Lakewood will be hired on for the day to come up to Seattle and to do crowd control to try to make sure that an event doesn't go sideways and doesn't get out of control, and that people aren't going to get hurt in something that could be a festive occasion. You know, and I think about that, and this seems to be a good season in the life of America for getting together to protest one thing or another, and there's a lot of that going on. So I think about that, and think about how how easy we have it compared to what Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas were up against. So the Jews had this celebration. It was kind of a fun celebration. It was a celebration that they do. They participate in every year. In fact, we're beginning into the season of Passover right now, and the Passover is this holiday within the community where the entire community celebrates that when the people were being held captive and being oppressed by Egypt, God intervened on their behalf and brought the people out of bondage, out of the brutality of the domination of the Egyptians, and into their own land with their own purpose, with their own hopes, with their own dreams, with their own future. So imagine that you're the Roman occupier of a country, and every year the country has this huge celebration, their biggest celebration, where they celebrate that 2,000 years ago, God delivered our people when it seemed impossible that God could deliver our people, and God delivered our people out of the house of bondage, out of the slavery in Egypt. And every year the people come together and they have this meal where they celebrate this and they proclaim God's power. And they are very clear that what they are going to do is trust that God will deliver them out of any circumstance where they find themselves, where they are not free to be God's people. So if I'm Pilate, what do? I get every single military troop that is in the entire region, and I take them all into Jerusalem, right? This is a big deal. Every single year, the Passover holds the expectation that things could go sideways, that we could get into a very violent upheaval, we could get into a mob energy, and that Jerusalem will just go totally out of control. So the way you dampen that down, the way you prevent violence from happening, is you come in with just overwhelming force, a display of overwhelming force. And it's kind of nice to do that with a parade. You know, as we come up on May Day, I remember the old May Day parades in the Soviet Union, where for just hours and hours you would see the movement of troops and armament as the Soviet Union celebrated its military might. Very clear message to its people, more its people than other people, that you better behave because we have the power to squash any rebellion that you might want to set up. So Pilate, kind of like that, comes in, and when his parade comes in, there are war horses, and there are chariots, and there are hundreds of military men who are well-armed and well-practiced in the art of war, of controlling crowds of violence. So you got this parade that's happening. Now, everybody knows this parade's going to happen because it happens every year. You know, last week we were talking about Jesus being at the home in Bethany of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and about how what they're doing here, most likely, is planning Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And he times it, they time it, such that Jesus enters through this little gate, and he enters from the Mount of Olives, and he comes in riding on a donkey at the same time that Pilate, with all of his military might, is entering. So Jesus is coming in the east gate, Pilate's entering the west gate at the same time, and Jesus is having a competing parade. So Jesus does this, and the people show up. Lots and lots of people show up. And they lay down their palm branches, an indication that they believe that Jesus is royalty, that they believe that Jesus is king, that Jesus is the one expected, that Jesus is the Messiah. And that means that not enough people come to Pilate's party. And so we have this time of great tension. So Pilate does not want to deal with the Jewish people going crazy on this holiday. And Herod, who is in kind of a cushy position, because Herod, his only task is to keep the people in check. Don't let their dreams get too big. You know, that's what he has to do if he wants to keep his place as the tentative king of the Jews in the Roman Empire. So he's kind of a vassal. He's kind of a figurehead, but he likes the position. It comes with lots of kudos. He gets to live in the palace. He gets to be supported, and he likes that. Now, and there's Caiaphas, and Caiaphas is a name that we'll hear later in the week. But Caiaphas is the chief priest. And the religious community, so, you know, if I'm Caiaphas, like, you know, I really love our scriptures and I love our history. But that was then and this is now. And now Rome is in charge of us and they're actually not horribly bad dominators. You know, every once in a while, yeah, they'll go in and they'll kill people at the temple just because. But that's just to let us know that they are in control. And, you know, and Caiaphas, the chief priest of the temple, really doesn't want things to get out of control. I mean, you take a look at the Jews, you take a look at the Romans, and you know that if this thing goes to hot violence, the Jews are not going to win. Yeah. So here, that's kind of the scenario. So you have the chief priests. You have the king, and you have Pilate, the regional governor of Rome, and they all really, really want to get through Passover without there being any problems. They want to do this every single year. And Jesus says, you know, this is really the time to make a statement. So Jesus comes in. And he, the parade happens, and he's riding this donkey, a baby, you know, colt, and he's the first one ever to ride this creature, and he's coming in through this little gate on the east side, down from the Mount of Olives, and he comes into the city, and the people are waiting for him, and they're singing loud Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And there's enough of them, and they're loud enough that the Pharisees are afraid that Pilate, with his not-too-big crowd, is actually going to hear the revelry on the other side of town. And that could create problems. So the Pharisees say, Jesus, what are you doing? We're going to get in trouble. Make your followers be quiet. And Jesus says, truly, if they were to be silenced, the rocks and stones themselves would sing out for this moment. And I think about the rocks and stones. And I think about when Abraham was called out of his land and invited to go to a new land, a promised land. That as he left the land of Ur, he stacked some rocks on top of one another to claim that God had made a covenant with him. God had called him away from who he used to be. And God invited him to come forward into the possibility of who he could become. And he set up rocks to witness that. Somebody witnesses a document, and it's a great thing, and they witness it, and that's great as long as that person's around, right? But if they move away or if they die or whatever, then the memory of that witness is gone. You know, maybe I can have the trees witness. A friend of ours at one point, he was over in Greece, and his family property, and they decided to cut down this olive tree, and they cut it down, and it turned out to be thousands of years old. And they were he had been accused of cutting down the oldest living organism in the world. And, you know, so he and his uncle are just kind of beside themselves. But, you know, trees can last a long time. An olive tree can live for thousands of years. But trees eventually die. So we find in our scripture, we have numerous places where the witness to God's purpose is a stone. We find it in the chief cornerstone. We find it in the pillow that Jacob slept upon. We find it in the little altar that Jacob made on the other side of the river when he went to meet his brother. We find these stones aligned. We find them when Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac. We find the stones set up when people cross through the Red Sea and find themselves out of captivity. And we find it again when people cross the Jordan River, when the river dries up so the people can cross. And they cross and they take stones from inside the river and they make a monument, a witness to the fact that God is with us. And God has created for us the opportunity and the purpose of being a free people in our own land. And when Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, if the crowds be silent, the rocks and stones themselves will proclaim the mystery and the majesty of what is happening here." Another stone that we know of very well from the Old Testament are the stone tablets upon which God's law is written. God's law that says that God is for people, and people must be for people. And when systems of power get in the way of what God would intend for God's created people, the rocks and stones themselves bear witness to the injustice. My friends, Jesus enters into Jerusalem. It is a party and it's a picnic, and people are excited for his being there, but it is also a challenge, and it's an invitation to those who are in power to try to stop the love of God. And as we will learn as the week unfolds, those who are in power do their very best to stop God's love, to stop God's dream, to stop God's purpose. They capture Jesus. They try him. They arrest him. They try him. They scourge him. They crucify him. And they bury him, trying desperately to stop God's intention from reaching the world. And my friends, as we come to worship next week, in the solid conviction of the resurrection, we are claiming that the greatest of human power cannot stop God's intention that we love one another and that we recognize in one another God's purpose in our own creation. Let us pray. Lord God, your Palm Sunday, and the children come out, and their parents come out, and their parents come out, and even some of their parents come out, and they come out with their friends and their neighbors. Not exactly sure what it's all about, but thinking that it's got to be great fun because they've heard these things about Jesus, and they want to see this one that so many have told them about. And they come out and they participate in a gathering and they lay their branches and their cloaks before him. Lord, can we have that kind of anticipation about what you might be doing? And may we be open to seeing you and your movement and your activity in our own church, in our own community, in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.